Would you turn with me, dear friends, to God's Word in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And while you're finding that, I'll remind you where we're at. We have been talking these last few weeks about important issues of our faith. This morning, we're going to head to number 3. The first one that we talked about a couple of weeks ago was, is the Bible God's Word? Do you remember what we said? And why we said that? If you don't remember, would you please go and look that back up? We're going to be sharing over the weeks some outlines that you can share with others as to why we know that the Bible is God's Word. Secondly, we talked about the understanding of God's justness. And do we really believe that non-Christians are going to an eternal punishment? And do they deserve eternal punishment? We talked about that last week. Remember, we talked about God's Word, and it is not that they are being punished for never hearing the Word of God, but they are being punished as all sin is to be punished. And there's only one answer to that, and that is the redeeming blood of Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Today we're going to the third important issue of faith, and we're going to talk about Jesus Christ. Is Jesus the only way to God the Father? This world says that there are many ways to God. This world says that there are many ways to heaven. And I'm going to tell you, if you're going to believe the truth, you're going to have to go to the Word of God. We established a couple of weeks ago in understanding that this is God's Word. It is the Holy Word of God. You can depend on it. You can rely on it. And it tells us that there's only one way. It tells us that our way is through Jesus Christ, God's Son. So this morning, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? We're going to start in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And God's Word tells us that Jesus said to those who were confronting him, those who were of Satan, those who were of religion rather than of God, and it says that he said to them, "You are from beneath." Now, what do you think Jesus means by that? Do you mean that he means that they live on a lower elevation? No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying right here, folks, is when he says that you are from beneath, he said this a number of times, he said, you are of the devil. You are not from above, which is of God. You are from Satan. You are from below. He said, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, God's Son, you will die in your sins. Why do we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God the Father? Because He is. Because God's Word says so. Because we understand it from the beginning to the end, He places it in our hearts. Folks, when Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, do you remember? He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also. You remember that promise? And you remember one of His disciples says, how do we know? How do we know the way? How are we going to know how to get there? And Jesus looks right at them and He says, I am the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus' words, no one comes to the Father except through me. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for your word. It reminds us, Lord, not only that you are truth, but it shows us the way of truth. So this morning, would you help our hearts to lean in and hear? God, like our life depended on it, because it does. Lord, would you speak to our hearts in the truth of your word and help me, a simple messenger, Father, to be used to make that word clear. Help me, Father, and help us to hear you. It is in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Would you be seated? Important issues of faith, folks. It is important for you not only to know that Jesus is the only way, but to be able, as God's word says, to defend the faith, to share why you believe that. And it's going to start with you being able to tell people why you know that this, the Bible, is God's word. You know, a lot of people are offended when we as a Christian say, Jesus is the only way to God. They're offended. They're hurt. And they ask, well, why are you the only one who's right? And I'll tell them, I'm not the one who's right. God is the one who's right. I just happen to be on the side of God, and I'm sharing the truth that I hear from Him. There are people who say, why do you think that your way is the only way? And I remind them again, it's not my way, right? I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I can't do it, but I go to the one who is the way. I go to the one who knows the way and is the way, and I depend on Him to get me there. These same people would be very surprised that asked the question, why? They would be very surprised to know that their problem does not lie with Christians, but with Jesus Christ Himself. They think that we are intolerant. They think that we are angry. They think that we don't know. Listen, it is not that we have anything more than anybody else in the world as far as knowledge is concerned. The only thing that we have that makes the difference is a relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. That makes the difference. And when people understand that their problem is not with the way we think, but their problem is with the way that God has made a way. That's why we need to work so hard on helping people understand. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And Jesus said, as we read in John chapter 8, that without Him, if we don't believe in Him, they will die in their sins. For many people, just making that claim is offensive. They don't listen and they'll turn you off. You know, let's consider the analogy of a math problem here. If I were to put up on the board, I wish I had a big whiteboard and I meant to put it up there and I forgot. But if I were to put up there 2 + 2 = would you have an idea of what the answer would be? Yeah, don't tell me the answer. I might not have figured it out yet. 2 + 2 = and if I said 2 + 2 = 5, would you be offended? No, you wouldn't be offended, but you would just happen to know that equation is wrong. Listen, that's what the world needs to come to a place to understand and tell people, look, don't be offended that your 2 + 2 = 5. Just come to the place where we can make it equal out and for it to be right. In this equation, 2 + 2, there are many options to fill in the blank. You can put anything in there. 2 + 2 = 3, right or wrong. 2 + 2 = 5, right or wrong. 2 + 2 = 6, right or wrong. Be careful, I might throw the right answer in there in a minute. We know the right answer, but you can fill in the blank with anything you want to. That's exactly what the world is doing today. They're saying life plus me equals forever, or my answer to eternity equals. Listen, they're just getting the answer wrong. Don't be offended at what they say. Just help them to understand a true equation, that Jesus equals life. Help them to understand. Don't be offended. Your equation is just wrong. There's only one correct answer. So the real issue isn't, is it okay to make such an assertion that Jesus is the only way? But the real issue is that a correct statement? Is Jesus the only way to God? Is He? If He is, and He is, you're right. And because He is, let me ask you, why do we as Christians claim that Jesus is the only way to God? Why do we claim that? Amen. Let me ask you this morning, will you join me in a brief journey to understand why Jesus is the only way to God? And will you be ready to share it with someone else? First and foremost, the single most important reason to believe that Jesus is the only way to God is this: that Jesus is life, Jesus is death, Jesus is resurrection, deal with the problem of our sin. And our sin is a problem. God's word said it's a problem. Do you remember the question that I asked on the first 2 weeks? If you were to stand before God and he were to be standing outside the gates of heaven and he were to look right into your eyes and say, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would your answer be? Listen, we can go back to all those 2 plus 2 equal the wrong things, or we can come up with the right answer. What is the right answer? Listen, the most given answer in this world is wrong. Because do you know the answer I get from folks who don't know Christ, who don't know God's word? When I ask them, if God were to ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Do you know what the number one answer I get? The number one answer I get is, "I'm a pretty good person." Well, we've dealt with that. We already know that God's word says that we're all sinners, and that because we're sinners, we deserve to be punished. You see, the solution that most religions offer, and I'm going to tell you, almost all other than Christianity use one answer, and that is you must earn your way in. Now, whatever answers they give, whether it's by doing things religiously or if it's by doing works, whatever it is, they come up with this answer: you've got to earn your way through some way or another. You have to pray enough. You have to do enough. You have to believe enough. You have to, you have to, you have to. And it doesn't matter what name you put to them, they say you've got to earn your way. You must be good enough, in other words, for God to let you in. But, dear friends, there is a fundamental problem with that answer. For us to be good enough for God to let us in totally ignores the reason that we were separated from God in the first place. We have all willfully chosen to disobey God. We have all sinned, Romans 3:23 says, all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this rebellion, these things that we do against God, is what the Bible calls sin. And our predicament is this: God's standard for us to get into heaven is perfection. No sin. No sin. Matthew 5:48 says that the perfection of God, or that the standard of God is perfection. He said, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." There's God's standard. Where do we stand? Condemned. Last week, we talked about this, and we talked about the fact that God is holy, that he will not overlook our sin, that he must punish sin. You don't have to look very long to know that everybody around us is sinful. Amen? Every one of us. We are all stricken with the same disease called sin. And God does not forget sin. God, his word tells us he won't forget it, and he won't ignore it. God's law, as a matter of fact, tells us without question that he must punish all sin. It must be paid for. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin, in other words, the earnings that you get from sin, is what? Death. No human being has overcome sin. So being good enough to get into heaven is not an option. It's just not. We can't do it. So our problem is still, what do we do with our sin? What do we do with the wrong we've done? What we do with the things that we've rebelled against God for? How do we take care of that? Listen, the only hope we have, the only hope the world has, the only hope that anybody has is forgiveness, or somebody to come back and erase all the bad marks that are beside our name. You remember back, now some of you won't remember this because you didn't have a problem with this, but you remember when the teacher used to write your name on the board? It wasn't because you did something good. "Gary, quit talking." She left a lot of room out to the side because sooner or later, You know, at the end of the day, she would erase that. And I was awful glad because my name was up there a lot. And I remember, maybe when she's out of the room, I could just go up there and erase all those marks beside my name. Listen, God does not erase those marks without reason. He remembers. Unfortunately, he knows all of our sin, and that is held against us. God's word says that the only hope for us is for the erasing of that sin. Now, the necessity of the cross becomes very apparent. Amen? For the erasing, for the payment of our sin. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That's why through the Old Testament, Jesus had lambs sacrificed. Their blood was spilled for the sin. And it was an understanding of faithfulness to God and a belief that God said, I will cover this, and this is how it's going to be done according to my word. So people believed in God. They gave their sacrifices and their sins were forgiven when they asked because of the blood sacrifice. So without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. That's why we need the cross. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus, God's Son, paid the sin debt. He paid my penalty. He reached up there with an eternal eraser and took my name off of the board of sin. Only those of you who've been in trouble really understand the really exciting part of that. But don't you know you were in trouble? Don't you know that the marks by your name were so many that without Jesus, you had no hope? If Jesus Christ had not died on the cross for my sin, there would have been no forgiveness. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Jesus, the just, paid for my sin. If Jesus Christ is not the only way, if Jesus is not the only means to God, then his death on the cross is not necessary. If he could do it any other way, don't you think Jesus would have done it any other way? Was it not Christ Jesus in the garden? And he said, "Father, if possible, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me." But there was no other way. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." We remember this. Why would Jesus willingly submit to his own execution and suffer so much and have the weight of all of our sin put down on him if another option was possible? The problem is not, listen to me, the problem is not that earning our way to heaven is difficult. The problem is earning our way to heaven is impossible. There is no other way. Who then are we to declare, "God, I'll just get to heaven my own way"? Who then are we if we are to say, "God, I don't like the way that you made. I don't think Jesus is the only way. I don't think the abuse of Christ, I don't think the crucifixion of Christ, I don't think the execution of Christ is enough for me. I'm going to find another way." Do you really think that God the Father, who gave his Son, is going to accept another way? We know he won't. Folks, there are people out there that are saying, "You get to God your way, I'll get to God mine." Listen, it's not my way. It's not your way. It's God's way. Considering our rebellion against God, would you just a moment, can you think of how many times your name is on God's board and just how many marks there? Are you with me? considering our rebellion and how many marks we've had of sin in our heart and in our life, the real question is not, why is Jesus the only way? The real question is, why would God provide a way for us at all? Why would God give me a way out? Why would God pay for my sin? Let me tell you why. Because He loves us. He created you. How many mamas do we have out there? Let me see your hands. How many mamas? Raise your hands, mamas. Do you love your babies? Come on, do you love your children? Sure you do. You ever want to knock them upside the head? Oh, I meant to ask you that in private. I'm sorry. Have you ever been upset with your children? Have you ever done something that you said, I've got to punish that? But do you love your children? Do you realize that your love is an expression of who God is to us? God put that love in you. God put that love in your heart that no matter what they do, you love them. You may not be happy with them. You may not like the way they're acting, but you love them. And God put that in you as a reflection of who He is for us. And God loves you so much. God's word says that He loved us so much that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's God's word. Why is Jesus the only way? Because He's loved us with such an everlasting love that He paid our debt. Jesus' life of perfection. Jesus' death and payment on the cross. And Jesus' resurrection solve our sin problem. That's why Jesus is the only way. Secondly, Jesus fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies. That's why we know Jesus is the only way to God. He's the only one who filled the prophecies. Now, I know we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, so I'm not going to try to reiterate all of that. Go back and look at the outlines. Call it up on the website. You can see that. But during the Old Testament times, God instructed His people time and time and time again. He said, expect a Savior. Expect a Savior. Expect a Savior. Not just a leader, a Savior. They called Him what? The Messiah. This Messiah would save His people from their sins. Throughout the Old Testament, what you see and what you hear is Jesus, this Savior, will save His people from their sins. It never said He's going to save their society. It never says He's going to save their culture. It never says He's going to save their houses. It never says He's going to save their land. It says He's going to save their what? Their souls. Jesus was the Savior of their souls. And this Messiah would not only save them from their sins, He would provide an eternal way for them to get to God. Now, to ensure that these people, you know, these sheep who often went astray, these people who had their own difficult set of problems and listened to the wrong things sometimes, Jesus made sure that they would put their hope in the right person. You know how He did that? He gave them clues, clue after clue after clue after clue after clue, so that they would recognize the Savior when He comes. Do you know what they called those clues? Prophecies. And over 300 times in the Old Testament, God gave them the clues or the foretelling of these prophecies of the life of this Messiah, the death of this Messiah, the resurrection of this Messiah. And for hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus Christ, these prophecies indicated where Jesus would be born, what family He would be born into, different things that He would do, how He would die, and that He would rise again from the dead. All of these things, 300 different prophecies, were made of Jesus Christ. And guess what? Jesus fulfilled them all. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we said that I had a mathematician. I couldn't have done this. I couldn't figure this out. But a mathematician figured out what it would take for one man to fulfill 8 of the 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ, and that one man would fill just 8. Do you remember what that number was? 1 in 1 quadrillion. That is 1 in 1 with 17 zeros. That's just for 8. What was it for 9? What was it for 10? What was it for 100? What was it for 300? Folks, do you begin to understand why Jesus is the way? Just one example. There's a third reason that we know that Jesus is the only way to God, and that's because of his life of miracles. They're recorded in the Bible. They're listed down right there. You know, the world really doesn't even have the audacity to begin to say that somebody else could do those things, and yet Jesus did, and it's recorded. John the Baptist, remember John the Baptist? He was the forerunner of Jesus. John the Baptist was in jail. He was in jail for preaching. He was in jail for offending the leadership because he told them the truth. And his men would come to him and he said, I keep hearing about this man named Jesus. He said, I want you to go to this Jesus and I want you to ask this Jesus, are you the Messiah? So they did. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 4 and 5, listen to what happened there. It says that they went to Jesus and they asked him, John the Baptist has sent us to ask you, are you the Messiah? Listen to Jesus' answer. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear. And go and tell John the things that you see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Not the rich, not those who can fill the coffers of the church, but the poor. So he went back and John the Baptist believed. Now why in the world would Jesus say that? Anyone could say, yeah, I'm the Messiah. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, you look at what you hear, you look at what you see, and listen to what you hear. And he was doing these mighty works. He was preaching and he was teaching with authority. Jesus wanted to do more than just say yes. He said, look at what I've done. Look at what I've done. The miracles of Jesus pointed to him as the Messiah in two different ways. First of all, each miracle demonstrated that Jesus had supernatural power, that God in Christ Jesus did miracles, miraculous things. When's the last time you fed your whole family out of one little bowl? Much less the number of men, their wives, and their children. Not once, but at least twice. I wonder, do we understand the supernatural, incredible, godly power that it took to do these things? Literally, Jesus had power over creation. Jesus was unique in his ability to heal the sick and to raise the dead. There's a second reason for his miracles, and that was because Jesus fit the Old Testament requirement of being a miracle worker. He fit the job description. Jesus was quoting one of the Old Testament prophecies about himself whenever he sent that word to John the Baptist in prison. It was written hundreds of years before, and it foretold how God would save his people. It was in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 5 and 6. It says this, it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. In other words, Jesus was quoting from Isaiah, and he said, this is me. This is my job description. Don't you see how I fit the job description? And John knew that Jesus was God's Son and the Savior of the world. There's a fourth reason that we know that Jesus is God's Son, and the only way to God. And that is because of His resurrection. Amen. Throughout His life, Jesus often predicted that He was going to be killed and that He was going to rise again. And that after His crucifixion, that He would come back. After His life, after His death, after His crucifixion, they buried Him in a rock tomb, sealed by a boulder, guarded by the Roman soldiers who had to do this and protect that place as a matter of their own life, because if they failed, it would be their death. But on that third day, Acts chapter 1 verse 3 says that not only did Jesus rise from the dead, but that He presented Himself to the disciples, and that He gave many convincing proofs that He was alive, not for a day, not for a week, but for 40 days. Jesus appeared to disciples throughout the lands and preached and taught and showed them that He was alive. His resurrection, dear friends, demonstrate not only His power, not only His power over sin and death, but dear friends, His resurrection authenticates everything else Jesus said. Everything. Listen, if Jesus can overcome death, what can't He do? I don't know, can He feed a few people? I don't know, can He heal a leper? I don't know, can He make my heart joyful again? I don't know, can He cleanse my sin? I don't know, can He raise me from the dead? Listen, if Jesus overcame death, He can overcome anything. And that's why He came back from the dead. That's why He defeated death, to show you, to show me that His claims are real. Hold to them, dear people. One more reason. And I know that I've given you the best one and the greatest one already in His resurrection, but can we do one more? Do we want to have a vote? One more? One more. Thank you. Bless your hearts. I know you've been watching that clock. Get away from the clock. Here we go. One more reason. The legacy of changed lives. Have you known any number of lives changed because of one person? And beyond their life, and beyond their life, and beyond their life. Let's start with the lives of the disciples and many others, literally hundreds and thousands of others in the day of Christ Jesus. We know, don't we? We know that after Jesus' arrest, that the apostles stood out in the square and said, I was a disciple. They went to the temple and said, hey, look, if you crucify Him, you've got to crucify me. What did they do? What did these strong, powerful, bold disciples do? They hid. They ran like scared rabbits. After Jesus' arrest, they ran, they cowered, they hid, and had something miraculous not happened, they would have scattered to the wind. And you might have heard some story about some guy named Jesus. But that wasn't the end. We know that after His arrest, they ran and they hid. But after His resurrection, these men became somebody different. These once scattered, these once scared, these once position-seeking men who wanted a place in the earthly kingdom of God to sit at His right hand, to be there, you know, jockeying for position. But these men who were once that way became the actual leaders of the church that Jesus Christ had trained them to be. They became the rock man. They became pastors. They became teachers. They became bold preachers that turned their world, as the scripture says, upside down for Christ. They became so bold that when they were threatened with their life, they said, you quit or we'll put you in jail. You quit or we'll kill you. They said, I can't stop. Do what you got to do. Is this the same men that ran and hid at the night of crucifixion? Literally, these men stood their ground from that point forward of Christ's resurrection, and they served God to their death. Literally to their death. These men laid down their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were crucified. They were beheaded. They were impaled. Some were impaled and then beheaded because I guess they thought the impaling wouldn't do. They were beaten. They were speared. They were impaled with hooks and hung for people to look at. Stoned and thrown from heights. Do you think they would do this for a lie? These very men who hid the night that Jesus was arrested? Would they stand their ground for the Lord who had not risen? Listen, the lives of the apostles are a wonderful testimony of the resurrection of Christ. Did you know that every apostle, not every disciple, but every apostle of the, you know, of the first 12 and then the 13 with the one that was added to for Judas. But of the apostles, except for Judas who went out and hung himself, every one of the disciples gave their lives because they knew the truth. Now I know John was the only one who died naturally. He died on the Isle of Patmos, what? In prison. So he gave his life to prison. Every other apostle died and was murdered because of their stand for Christ. Every one of them. And thousands and thousands and thousands have been since that time. So we understand this, dear friend, that every apostle gave their life for what they knew to be the truth. Jesus is the Son of God. He rose from the dead. And then I do want to go to that next one, and that is that there was changed lives and have been the changed lives of millions since that time. Millions of people have come to know Jesus Christ. Millions have testified of the transforming power of Jesus Christ. Millions have testified of the living Lord Jesus Christ coming into their life, changing their life, and making them a disciple, one who loves the Lord. In every age and every culture of our world, let me say that again. Every age and every culture of our world, Jesus Christ has given people love. He's given people joy. He's given people meaning to a life that they didn't have before him. And his power has radically changed their life. Are there any who would give a testimony here this morning? The legacy of changed lives. Nothing has impacted the history of our world like the gospel of Jesus Christ. The truth, in other words, of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. And measured by his influence on this world, Jesus is the number one changer of all things in this world and life. The Bible tells us that God's justice demands our sin debt to be paid. It demands it. The good news is that God provided a plan that allows him to remain just, but also enables sinful people to avoid eternal punishment. So God said, listen, I love you, but I cannot overlook your sin. I just can't ignore it. So he stayed just. He stayed true to his justness. And he provided a way for that sin debt to be taken off of us. And that enables us to avoid eternal punishment. God did this. How? By allowing a sinless person to be our substitute. The sinless person was God in Jesus Christ in fully human form. And Christ in human form lived without sin. He died on the cross and took that sin upon himself and qualified through that to pay for our penalty. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace, God's grace, you have been saved. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest what? Any of us should start to boast to say, look how good I am. Why should I let you into my heaven? Because I'm a pretty good person. No? No. Jesus fully paid for our sin by his perfect life and by his death on the cross. His defeat of death and his bodily resurrection is our proof. So how do I wind this up? I do it this way, to say that heaven is such an expensive gift. Hello? Heaven is such an expensive gift, it cannot be earned, and we sure don't deserve it. But it's offered as a free gift from God's Son, who gave his life for each of you. So simply put, my friends, there are three things that you have to be willing to confess, three things that you must be able to state before God for you to get to go to his heaven. Why should I let you into my heaven, he says. Number one, and they're in your outline this morning. Number one, you must be able to tell God that you know that you're a sinner, that you speak the truth, and that he speaks the truth when he says that we're sinners and that we deserve eternal punishment. We must be able to say that. God, I am not good enough to get to your heaven. That's what we're saying. Secondly, you must be able to tell God that you believe that Jesus Christ is his Son and that he paid for your penalty by his perfect life, by his death on the cross, and by his resurrection to defeat sin. You must be able to do that. That's what this message was about today, for you to be able to share that with others. And there's a third one. We can't forget it. We're going to talk more about that next week. But you must be able to tell God that you are willing to surrender your life to Jesus Christ by receiving him as your Savior, but also as your Lord, your boss. Would you pray with me? Have you made each of those statements to the Lord God? Have you been able to do that without question? And if you have, are you prepared to share those things with those who are asking how they too can get to heaven? Is God's word real? Is the Bible truly God's word? If you're not a Christian, if you don't believe in Jesus, will you go to heaven? Is Jesus the only way? Friends, if you haven't got to the place where you can share these truths with those around you, how in the world can you share good news? And if you've never received the good news yourself, why not let today be the day? Why not? If God is moving and stirring your heart right now, why not come to Jesus? Why not make these things as a statement of your faith in him? Each of these things. I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for me. I know you're God's Son. I know that you prepared for me a place in heaven. And I surrender my heart and my life to you, Lord Jesus. And if you've already done that, do you know people who have not? Would you be willing to share it with them? Oh, Father, this is our prayer. That everyone in this house, everyone listening by airwaves somewhere, somehow, God, that they have or will make this profession of faith in you. And God, we know that there is a lost world. We see it every day. Who needs this message? Would you help us to take it to them? So that's our invitation today, friends. Will you surrender to Christ? And will you surrender to share his message? Where you are and where you'll go. If